Well, we are in week three of a three-part series, our July series called Greater. Now, I don't know how some of you have been here for all three messages on Greater. Some of you maybe you're popping in for the first time, but let me kind of just highlight what we're doing here with Greater. So often we as Christians kind of get to this point where we're like, well, I'm saved. I'm comfortable. I got what I need. God's blessing me in this way, in this way, and in this way. So I'm kind of just good. Like I punched my ticket to heaven, so I'm just kind of going to settle in. Life is good. But we become complacent. We become good enough. We become just comfortable in our middle class American mediocrity, right? Like everything's good. But then we get into scriptures like the ones that we've been looking at in this series. We get into scriptures where we're challenged and we're called to greater things. We're challenged and we're called not to sitting on the sideline, not to mediocrity, not to just filling a position and just getting by, doing enough to make the grade, but we're called to something greater. And Jesus himself said, that's one of the verses we've looked at, John 14:12, when Jesus said, I'm going to leave and you're going to do greater things than I've done. And we're going to do greater things than he's done because he's gone to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit living in us, working through us. The only way that we could possibly even come close to wrapping our minds around doing greater things than Jesus himself, 100% God, 100% man, raising people from the dead and healing the blind, is to know that Jesus is working in us and Jesus is working through us. So we've been looking through that verse, and we've been looking through the prophet Elisha and the great things that he did and his call to burn the plows and leave his old life behind and move to what he's truly called to be, and then dig some ditches in preparation for the blessings that are going to flow your way. But we so often look at these things, and I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible and I read verses like this sometimes, it makes me a little like, am I doing it right? Am I living my faith out right? Now I know. We the work of God is to have faith in Jesus. I know that we're supposed to just sit and we're supposed to just be. Just place your faith and just be and rest and trust. And say, I know that I can't earn heaven. I know I'm not called to earn heaven. I know God doesn't love me more because I do more. But, so you can rest in that. Rest in that. Please, this isn't a call to anxiety. But yet, we're always called to more. We're always called to greater. Greater holiness, greater achievement in the name of Christ. But we fall back into this mediocrity, this kind of good enough, this I'm getting by. But here's the greater that my definition that I offer to you in this series. It's a little lengthy, but I like it. It's the greater. When I say greater, when I say God has called us to greater, say greater is the life-altering understanding that God is ready to accomplish a greatness in your life that is entirely out of human reach, beyond anything that you see in yourself, even on your best day, your most holy day, your most quote-unquote sinless day, but is exactly what God has seen in you all along. Translation, the great life that we're called to is the life that God has purposed in you from the very beginning. The life that you're meant to live in Christ. To be all that you can be in Christ. To be everything you're meant to be in Christ. To be the you that you would be if the fall had never happened. So as we walk through greater, we're going to continue on into another story from the life of Elisha. Elisha was Old Testament prophet. We spent a lot of time in the New Testament, but in the New Testament, you get the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You get stories, and then you get the book of Acts for the early church, and you get stories. But after the book of Acts, you kind of get into a lot of more like instruction, more like Paul is writing letters to the churches to tell them what it looks like to be a Christian or what it looks like to be a church or what it looks like to be a pastor. And then you get into like, well, here's what's coming. But in the Old Testament, we get a lot of stories. And in this story, from the prophet Elisha, Elijah with a J gets a lot of the press, but Elisha actually performed twice as many miracles, did some incredible things. But the whole idea here that I want to offer you today is that God wants to move in our lives in ways that we didn't even know to ask for. God wants to move in ways in our lives that we didn't even know to ask for, that you don't even know what the great things, the unimaginable things that God is going to do in and through your life and the blessings he's going to give you. But so whether you're in a place of life without any pressing needs, life is good, everything is cozy, or you're in a desperate search for a miracle, this message, this story from the Old Testament is about helping you submit to God's greater perspective for your life. You ready to, willing to, interested in submitting to God's greater purpose for your life? So we're going to look at the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to open to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. I'm going to do it a little bit different. I mean, instead of just reading all of those verses at one time, we're just going to walk through it, just break it down three different times. If you don't have a Bible, we got free Bibles in the tool crib. Please, please help yourself so you can have the Word of God in your hand. But I've titled this message Upon Further Review. So let's start verse 8 through 13. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. It's like, hey, every time you walk past my house, stop and I will feed you. So please do that. And she said to her husband, behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. You know what? Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. One day he came there and he turned into the chamber and he rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. When he called her, she stood before him and he said to him, say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. I dwell among my own people. So I want to stop there for a second and talk about that. And then we're going to get the rest of the story so you can kind of sit on the edge of your seat if you're not familiar with this story. Because I know when I started looking at this story, it was a little unfamiliar to me. I don't remember like the felt board when I was a kid in Sunday school, like having the Shunammite woman on there being chased by Elisha and God. I don't remember all that. I don't know if that was in your Sunday school or not, but this was kind of a new reintroduction to the story for me when I looked at this. So I want to walk through it kind of just a little bit different than we usually do, just kind of in story format, and we'll see three different truths that come out of this for us today. Now, I want you to see this. This woman was a well-to-do woman. She's a well-to-do woman. In some translations, the Shunammite woman was even referred to as a great woman. She's got some power, she's got some wealth, she maybe got some family ties because she's living in the town that she apparently grew up in. She's in her hometown and she's got access to things that she needs. So on the surface, she wanted Elisha to know that I don't need anything from you. I don't need anything from you. I'm good. I just want to help you. You're a man of God. You're coming through town. I just want to serve you, just like you and I. I just want to serve God. I'm not coming in there with ulterior motives. I'm not trying to gain things for myself. No, I just want to serve God, and I want to serve you, and I don't want to do any of that, just doing it to get other things. But she didn't seek anything from the Lord as she served him. She felt like she was fine on her own. She was fine on her own. However, how many of you know that sometimes It's those of us who are the most well-to-do people that often have the greatest hurts and the greatest disappointments and the greatest needs than you could ever know. We've just got everything we need, so we're really good at hiding it. We're really good at putting it on the back burner. We're really good at putting on our happy face and walking out into the world and say, I'm great. I don't need anything. I got everything that I could possibly need. But yet, here's the first thing. If you're a note taker, if you want to write this down, here's the first thing that I want you to see in this story of the Shunammite woman. Greater things are stirring in the heart and mind of God for you. Whether you know it or not, whether you see it or not, whether you're living it or not, whether you've got comfort or you've got struggles, whatever your life looks like, no matter how well-to-do you might be, no matter how good you are at looking at your life and saying, I'm easy. What could I possibly need? I got Walmart on the hill. Life is good. Greater things are stirring in the heart and the mind of God for you. No matter where you land on these spectrums. So what you need to know is where I see in this woman, she had some fear of what could possibly come my way. I don't need it, and yet I'm kind of unsure of what you're going to offer me. And we look at God sometimes that way. I'm not really sure that I want what you are going to offer me because I can't predict the future. I don't know what that's going to look like. I like to have control. I don't want to burn my plows and not have my plan B or my run back to my roots plan. I don't want to say goodbye to my old life and just be all in for Christ. I don't want to end friendships with non-believers who are pulling me back, because just in case I find out church life ain't what I thought it would be, I want to go back to those. Those are my old buddies. Just in case you're not ready to dig ditches because you don't really want to get ready for the blessing, because the blessing's a little scary because you can't put it in a box. You can't predict it. Light to my path and lamp to my feet. God's going to tell us just enough to take the next step. But here's what you need to know. God isn't planning for ways to get us. God is scheming of ways to bless us and grow us. God's not out to get you. He's out to bless you. And he's out to grow you. And he wants to see you mature in your faith, and he wants to see you be the great person that you were called to be everything that you were designed to be by his purposes and by his original design. So all the while, God had something greater in store for her. He did something great in store for her because she was asking for it, because she was expecting it, because she was fighting for it or begging for it or thinking that she deserved it, because she's not coming at this and she's like, hey, God, I built a room on top of my house for a stranger that strolls through town once or twice a year. And I put a bed and a desk and a lamp. I gave him everything that he needs. I even put this nice little rug in there. We ran up some electric. He's got everything that he needs when he comes through town. We'll feed him. God, you're going to hook me up, right? I will serve the Lord as long as he is blessing me. She wasn't even approaching it like that. She's like, no, I'm good. My husband and I are doing well. You know, we can eat, we can clothe ourselves, we can pay our bills and feed our children. We got a little bit of margin there. And she didn't have any children. We'll get to that. We got some margin, so we're just helping this guy. I don't want blessed in return. But God had something great in store for her. But it wasn't because she was asking or expecting or begging. But it was just out of his character. It was out of who God is. Is out of his character attributes, his genuine love for people, and his genuine love for this woman, and his genuine love and desire to bless people that are serving him, to bless people that are burning their plows and saying, I'm all in for Jesus. Blessing people that are doing the work and trusting that I'm gonna be an overnight success, but I've been digging this ditch for 20 years, right? The blessing is coming. The blessing is coming. And it's the same for you. And it's the same for me. God is absolutely has great things that are stirring in his heart and his mind for you. to take you to the next step in your faith. So let's keep going. I want you to see what happens next. 2 Kings, starting in verse 14 to 17, says, "And he, Elisha said, 'What then is to be done for her?' She said, 'She's good. I got everything I need.' And Gehazi, his servant, answered, 'Well, she has no son, and her husband is old.' And he said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, 'At this season, about this time next year, you will embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my Lord. Oh, man of God, do not lie to your servant. Do not lie to your servant.' But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her." So 1 year into the future now. "You will hold a son in your arms. You will have this blessing." So Gehazi, Elijah's servant, he brought the Shulamite woman's need to light in verse 14. So as you can imagine, if you think about what's happening here, this kind of struck a chord with this barren woman by promising her that she would be with child. But he's stepping into a very dark place. He's stepping into a place of pain for her, a place that hurts for her. Now, don't be misled by that. Since my wife and I started getting into this young children stage, we're having babies and things like that, I never realized until we got into this stage and so many of our friends got into this stage, how incredibly common it is for women to struggle in this area. So I've got all the compassion in the world for anyone that's struggled in this area. So I know, I've seen pieces of it, not firsthand, but in friends and relatives, these pieces of how difficult this can be for a barren woman, a woman who has struggled to have children, to for him to step in here and say, "Next year, you're going to have a kid. That's what God's going to give you." And she said, "But no, don't mislead me. Don't lead me astray. Don't make me go there. Because I've finally got that pain buried." The second thing, if you're writing things down, I want you to write down: God overrules our objections in favor of his greater purpose. God overrules our objections in favor of his greater purpose. Now, this woman likely objected to this promise because she's had a pattern of rejection in this area of her life. "Don't lie to me." But God ultimately delivers on that promise that he made through Elijah, blessing her with a child. Now, no matter the disappointments in life, no matter the failures in life or the rejections in life, no matter the pain that you're walking in, the pain you've experienced, the cross of Christ, the cross of our Lord and Savior will overrule your crippled condition and raise you up to a position of great strength and power. Now, there's no promise in this text, don't hear me saying that if someone in her situation is going to get that answer to prayer. I don't know. I can't speak specifically into somebody's life. That promise isn't here. This is a story. This is a story of a miracle. But I can tell you in your life, no matter the pain, no matter the loss, no matter the disappointment, no matter the fear, when you burn your plows and you surrender to Christ, start digging some ditches in preparation for his blessing, the cross of Christ will overrule the crippled condition and all of the pain and raise you up to a position of great strength so that you can be everything that you're called to be. Don't you want that? Now, before we read on, sometimes the Bible does this cool thing where it's like we just read the story, but it doesn't necessarily give you a timeline, but yet it's obvious that time has kind of gone by. Like in those last couple verses, we went from in a year you're going to have a baby to hey, here's a baby. So we got 1 year, and now we're about to step forward probably, I'm going to say roughly 12 years, just to kind of offer you that. So baby has grown 12 years. But before I read this, I want you to remember the fear. Remember the pain that she's coming from. Remember that she doesn't want anything to do this. She didn't ask for this. She said, when he said, next year, you're going to have a baby. You know, she said, don't lie to me. Don't fool with me. Don't mess with my emotions. I've been in that dark place and I finally got it buried. So don't toy with my emotions. I'm good here. I told you I'm good here. I just want to let you sleep in this room I built and give you a hot meal and let you move on. I just want to serve God, but I don't really want this because I know it can hurt. I know there's no promise here. So I've been down this road. So don't mess with me. I told you I'm good. Baby will come in a year. 1 year later, there's a baby. Very next verse, fast forward roughly 12 years. Starting in verse 18, this is the long chunk, going all the way to 37. So snuggle into your seats. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "All is well." Then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant — man of God is Elisha, Gehazi is his servant — "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child?'" And she said, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, I remember the fear. "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" And he said to Gehazi, his servant, he said, "Tie up your garments and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not reply, and lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him and told him the child was not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead in his bed. So he went in and he shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. As he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came, she fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Amen. The third thing I want you to write down, if you write things down: the road to greater things is never neat. The road to greater things is never neat. Now, this Shunammite woman was likely on a spiritual high as she received this miracle and she watched her child continue to grow. Wow, I can't believe God did this for me. I can't believe, I didn't even ask for it. I was just serving this guy that was coming through town. And then all of a sudden, he's like, hey, you're gonna have a kid. And then it actually happens. And all these years, I get to enjoy raising my son. And then it all came crashing down. All of a sudden, it came crashing down. She's just preparing lunch for the family. And next thing she knows, here he comes. It all came crashing down. She had a miracle. And then it seemed that in that moment that all of her fears and all of her doubts came to pass. She had a decision to make, didn't she? When we had a blessing, we thought the blessing was intact, and then it was ripped out from under us. She had a decision to make. Do I plan the funeral or do I expect another miracle? Do I plan the funeral or do I expect another miracle? Is it over or do I got another chance? If you've poured yourself into any promise that went unfulfilled, you know the frustration. You know the bitterness and the hopelessness of feeling like your faith is wasted. Ever felt like your faith was wasted? Like, why didn't God come through in this? But if God is the one that promised it, he is the one who can resurrect it. Amen? If God is the one who promised it, he is the only one who can resurrect it. Did you see what happened? This Shunammite woman, she didn't waste any time. She didn't waste any time. She wasn't grieving. She wasn't looking at this as an unfulfilled promise. She didn't have this moment of, all right, I'm just going to mourn. I'm just going to be angry. And I'm going to say, God, you gave me something that I didn't even ask for. No, she immediately made her way to appeal to a higher authority. She sought God. She sought after God. Even though she had been given a promise and the promise was gone and the pain was so real and she left God know and she left the man of God know, hey, listen, I'm not asking for this. And she got to experience the miracle and experience the high. And she didn't seem to have these moments, at least in the text, we can read between the lines, these moments of, really, God? Really? You're gonna bless me and then you're gonna unbless me and bless me and then unbless me and bless me and then unbless me? Is this what it looks like to have faith? Have you ever been in a place like that where you say, man, I read the Bible and you know, the preacher told me that if I place my faith in Jesus, I confess my sins, life, I'm gonna be forgiven, I'm gonna have peace, I'm gonna have joy, I'm gonna have life abundant, I'm gonna have everything that I need. And as soon as I placed my faith in Jesus, I was just under attack and I felt like everything was being thrown at me. Why is life hard? Why do I feel like I'm not gaining any traction? Is my faith wasted? Is it really worth it if God doesn't come through in the end? But the road to greater things is never neat. God's got a plan. And we can't explain it all the time. We can't understand it every time. But God's got a plan. I wouldn't even attempt to explain the details of God's plan to you. But greater things is not, it's not neat, it's not easy. Faith isn't easy. Faith is a step. It's a trust, trust, trust. I trust you, God. It's I can give up today or I can trust God for tomorrow. To him to reset what he's calling me to. Now, if you watch college football, in college football, there's designated replay officials that sit up in the booth high above the field and they're watching what's happening. You've seen this? And any play that happens, if it's not going as planned, if it's not the way that it's if it's not actually legal, if somebody steps on the line and the officials on the field don't see it, the guy up there has the power to say, hey, wait. Because he's making sure that the game is played the way the game is made to be played so that the outcome is the way it's designed to be. And one of the hardest scriptures to wrap your mind around is man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. So upon further review, that game needs to be reset. So this woman made a decision to not say, my faith is wasted, to not give up on the future, to not give up on the blessing and give up on the miracle, but she made a decision to run after God and say, you made me a promise. You will not take it away. But even if you do, I trust you anyway. You can still stay in my room. The law made nothing perfect, but Jesus came to offer us another and perfect review of our situation. That Jesus can take the crippled and the broken and rebuild and replenish so that you can live the life abundant. So you can be everything that you're called to be. I don't promise blessings. Those come from God. I'm the preacher. I don't promise healing. Those come from God. I'm the preacher. But I'll pray with you. I'll work with you. I'll encourage you to be everything that God has called you to be. I'll walk with you wherever you want to walk. But I want you to believe today that your faith is never wasted for this life and for eternity. God has called you to do great things in your life. So why hold the fears? Why let the fears hold you back? When you can be so much more than you could ever ask or imagine or draw up in your mind. Won't you pray with me as the worship team comes to close us out? Father God, I thank you so much for these stories from the life of Elisha, that you called him through the prophet Elijah and he chose to follow you, to say, I'm not just going to follow, but I'm going to burn my plows. I'm not just going to say I'm in. I'm going to be all in because I'm going to say there's no plan B. There's no alternative. There's no out. I burnt my past. I burnt my sin. I'm done with that life. I am running towards Jesus. And thank you so much, Lord, for what you've called us to a greater life in you than we could ever draw up in our minds. So God, I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in here that today is feeling like their faith is wasted, or anybody that's in here today that feels like, you know what, I just can't get any margin, or you know what, God had all these promises, but where's my promise? When's God coming through for me? But yet we're so oftentimes so comfortable, middle class, kind of mediocrity, just I love good enough, that we get complacent in our faith and we forget that God doesn't call us to complacency. He calls us to greatness. So Lord, may we be those people in our walks with you, in our marriages, in our all of our family relationships, in our parenting, in our jobs, in our church. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.